Where we left off in Luke chapter 9. I'm reading just two verses, verse 57 and verse 58. Luke chapter 9. Verse 57 and 58. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. If you have these divisions by the publishers, like I have in the Bible I'm holding, it says at the top of verse 57, the cost of discipleship. And that's the theme right up to the end of the chapter. He's already spoken much about discipleship in the early part of chapter 9. And the Lord Jesus is going to say much more about discipleship throughout this gospel. And these words are spoken to those who are following him literally. Because you'll notice in verse 57, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him. It was someone who was in the company of those that were journeying with the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things that we notice, not only in the rest of the Bible, but especially in the Gospels, is that Jesus Christ is a God and a teacher of truth. We can reduce him and boil much of his teaching down to many folksy sayings. There are people who would reduce the Bible to a love letter. Well, the Bible contains much about the love of God for us. There's much more than that. God's love is holy love, and God's love is a love that is founded upon truth. And the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely truthful in his dealings with those who desire to follow him. And one of the things that we learn that if we read the scriptures is that discipleship must be thoughtful. It must be based upon sound understanding. Discipleship is a dynamic reality. It's something that takes place and is alive in the disciple throughout his life or her life. And discipleship is costly. It's not cheap. The discipleship of the Lord Jesus Christ is not something that makes us comfortable like a lullaby, but it often jerks us and even shocks us, as it does here. And here we see the very first instance of this man who approaches the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he says is very commendable, isn't it? I don't know whether I could say this for the first 10 years of my Christian life. I became a Christian as a very young child, and I don't know whether I knew what this would mean. And I'm fairly certain I would never have said something like this. And what is it that he says? Lord. In other words, he acknowledges his total mastery over him. This is not someone who is engaged in salvation without lordship. Some of you have heard this controversy. It's been raging for at least 50 years among evangelicals. So you can have faith without lordship. That is complete and utter submission to the mastery and the lordship of Jesus Christ. Just accept him by faith. Trust in him. Without acknowledging that he is Lord and Master. Well, that's what it means. You can accept him as Savior, they say, without really having him as Lord. But this man doesn't make that mistake. At least in his words and his address. And by the way, this is part of his title. If you read the New Testament, his full title is the Lord Jesus Christ. No, Lord Jones used to say, some people only use Jesus in their prayers. And other people use words that they used or titles they're used to in their tradition. But this man begins with the acknowledgement that Jesus is Lord and Master. A very good beginning. But he not only says that, the Lord is his master, he comes with this great desire to follow Christ. Follow Christ wherever you go. No reservation. And you will of course note, to state the obvious, this man takes the initiative. In the next incident, which we really don't have time to look at this morning, in contrast to this man, in verse 59, we are told, then he, that is the Lord Jesus, said to another, follow me. Whereas here is this man who is taking the initiative. He's not coerced. It's not because of peer pressure. Nothing in the text to tell us this is hypocritical. And so in many ways, a good man with the best of intentions offering to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord's answer is quite shocking, isn't it? It's even harsh. And what the Lord Jesus says, without any explanation, without any condition, he actually speaks words to discourage this man from following him. Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I wonder why he did not say that God will supply your every need according to his riches in glory. That's part of the scriptures. It's going to be written later. But it's there in the Old Testament. I'll be with you. I will supply your needs. When you go through the waters, it shall not overwhelm you. When you go through the fire, it will not consume you. None of those qualifications. And this is often the case in the scriptures. Why does the Lord reply in such a manner? Well, let's spend a few minutes considering the reasons for it based on the scriptures. See, this good and likable and spiritual man who acknowledged the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior, a man, as we have been considering in the previous text, a man with great zeal, was deciding on discipleship without much self-knowledge. He did not know himself, as he should, in the light of scriptures. By the way, these discouraging words does not mean that the Lord Jesus calls everyone to poverty. Some of God's greatest saints were rich. Some. Not many. Some. And most of God's people are average people like us. Middle of the road, wherever, whatever spectrum you fall in. But the majority of those who follow the Lord are those who are poor. In fact, if you read the history of revivals, and if you read the history of the church, and in God blessing generationally, many of the first converts were poor people. And God blessed their children materially. So this is not so much to say that every follower and disciple of Christ will have no home and no place to lay their head. If that were the case, not a single one of us can claim to be Christians. But what the problem here is that he does not know himself. He says, I will follow you wherever you go. It means in whatever condition, wherever you go. He's not the only one who said it. Peter said it, and so did the rest of the disciples before the Lord went to the cross. And all of us think of it this way. We even have hymns, I will follow you, I surrender all, and all these kinds of things. This is how one Bible scholar puts it. He spoke with, and I quote, he spoke with so much self-confidence because he had no inkling of the way of sorrows and death, which the Lord himself would yet follow. And because he did not realize his own weakness and instability. Before we can say that we are ready and able to follow Jesus, and we need to know where he's going, and what hardships we are likely to face along the way. And the Lord Jesus never hides the difficult path that awaits us in discipleship. No preacher should hide it. It doesn't mean we should take hold of young fledgling believers and paint the darkest and the worst pictures for them. But you see, there's no fine print in the Bible. It's like when you sign a mortgage contract or a business contract for leasing commercial properties or whatever else. It's all full of fine print. Later on, and we're going to come to this, because let's face it, most of the Bible is written, first of all, to people who are within the covenant and people who are Christians and people who are believers in the Old Testament and people who are desirous of following the Lord God. Listen to what the Lord says in Luke chapter 14 and verse 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost? Whether he has enough to finish it. This is why the man in Mark 9, 23 and 24 had come to the place of self-understanding. Remember what he says? When the Lord says, do you believe this? He says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. This is a man with great zeal, a good man, but he has not yet come to the understanding of self. And you know this. When people always speak about other people and not about their own weakness, you understand this. And the Lord is now here, awakening this man to the cost of disciples. In fact, the Lord goes further in Luke 14. Just after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, say it's important to finish well. We all have great zeal when we begin. And then we tend to peter out in stages. It's part of the pilgrimage in this world. Difficulties come. Rain, as in horrendous destructive rain, begins to fall. The wind of circumstances blow us about. And we are not able to finish. And the Lord Jesus says, if you do this without thought and calculation, then those who see it will mock. Or he puts it in another way. The same chapter, Luke 14 and verse 31. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet those who comes against him with 20,000. It's another picture of the Christian life the Apostle Paul paints so graphically. It's a warfare. We are not kings, but we are engaged in the warfare of the king. And this proportion, because it's not meant to be mathematical, but nevertheless the direction is right. With 10,000 go against 20,000. But we have the self, the world, and the devil. It's a warfare. And we have to do battle. And the Lord Jesus, in our reading, in the Sermon on the Mount, while he's teaching his disciples, what does he say? He says, because narrow is the gate. And difficult is the way. Straight is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Broad is the way, and easy is the way that, broad is the gate, and easy is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that find it. This is easy believism. And that's why the Apostle Paul, writing to the church that is closest to his heart, he loved them all, but he had greater fellowship with the church in Philippians. That's quite obvious as you read it. This is how he puts it. For it has been granted to you both to believe in his name and to suffer for his sake. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Think of the missionaries, especially in past ages, because now we have many ways of transferring money, many ways of traveling and so on. But even then there are those who give up a lot. In fact, they give up everything. Now think of those who have remained single to serve the Lord. Think of those who have put their families in danger to serve the Lord. There's a cost in discipleship. And do we not have that hymn? I don't know the number of the hymn. It's in our Christian hymns. Believe not those who say the upward path is smooth. Lest thou stumble in the way and faint before the truth. Arm thee for the fight. Cast useless loads away. Watch through the darkest hours of the night, toil through the hottest day. Laying aside not only sin, but every weight. Weight is not sin. And this will be a little bit more pointed and sharp in the next two examples to come, which we'll consider later. But we ought to hear this as followers of Christ. By the way, it's true of anything worthwhile. And secondly, this good, very likable and enthusiastic, a well-meaning man, had great zeal. Without a knowledge of Jesus Christ himself and what he was about to do for those who would follow him. First of all, he did not have a clear understanding of what Jesus had given up. Philippians 2, I should have read that. 5 and following, the great, what we call the kenotic hymn, kenosis means emptying, is self-emptying. He left all the glories of heaven, laid aside the outward manifestation of the glory of his divinity, not the essence or the substance of his divinity, because we see him displaying the essence and the substance of his power and divinity in the Gospels as man. And he humbled himself to come to this world of sin and become a man. Even at his very conception, or while after his conception, there was no room for him in the inn. He had to suffer even misunderstanding and unbelief within his family. Remember, they all, including Mary, thought he had lost his mind. I was all just in the incarnation. And then the rejection by people, disciples. And then, of course, what's to come? Gethsemane, Caiaphas and Pilate, the beating and the torture and the crown of thorns and the spitting and the slapping, and him staggering via Della Rosa. So weakened in his humanity, he couldn't carry the crossbar. Then the darkness of the cross and the mockery of all those who stood around him, and beyond and above that, the Father forsaking him. It's the way of the cross. And in this very chapter, you remember we considered this, in verse 23, Luke 9:23, he's already said to them, if anyone desires to come after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. Daily. Now, what we give preference to on a day-to-day basis. Discipleship is costly. What we give our time and our money and our energy to. Let him who desires to come after me take up his cross daily. When you feel tired after a day's work and you don't want to pray. I'm not saying there are times. A great deal moody sometimes are so exhausted. I think I've mentioned this before. They'll come late at night after having served the Lord. And sometimes he was so exhausted, he would just jump into bed in his clothes and say, Lord, I'm so tired, and go fast asleep. And there are occasions like that. But that's not the general rule of life. We have to count the cost. We've got to put the Word of God first. We've got to spend time with Him. We've got to commit ourselves to the apostolic doctrine and to the public prayers, and to the worship of God, and the breaking of bread, and to one another, the fellowship. If anyone desires to come after me, let him take up his cross daily. And many times I don't feel like preaching. This week I've got 5 meetings, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. Wednesday is not so difficult. Well, the Lord Jesus turns to this man and he reminds him of the cost of discipleship. And today the word of God is reminding me and you the cost of discipleship. It's not mere words and feeling good. It is a commitment. It is a cost. You can gather a great crowd if you have no commitment. And so the Lord Jesus presses upon us the importance of self-knowledge and the knowledge of Christ himself who suffered for us. He suffered and then the glory. We too are called to sacrifice. Of course, not in the merit of sins to be forgiven, but because of his love for us in dying for us and our response in following him. Costly sacrifice. Here's what a missionary wife writes in our generation. She had gone to the mission field with her husband and child. And this is what she writes, and I quote, "A dense fog descended to darken my soul when I left our home in America to serve God in Eastern Europe. I've been trying to maintain contentment, but I just couldn't. Life lacks the homey familiarity of my home country. My heart was in a quandary. I have continued seeking to be a stable mom and wife, yet feeling anything but steady in the ongoing wrestling match with the unfamiliar and the difficulties." It's wonderful when Christians of depth tell us the truth of their experience, isn't it? Instead of our superficial confession to one another. But then she was comforted sometime later when a friend who was in the mission field and experienced very similar things 16 years before her, and she quoted Psalm 90 and verse 1. She quoted Moses to her. And we all know these words. "Jehovah, you have been our dwelling. It's not the US or Britain or wherever we come from. It's not our homes or our jobs or our... God is our dwelling place." And she said, then slowly, through the word, her stability began to return. As a woman who's struggling, let alone being a missionary, but a mother and a wife. And every mother knows what it is to struggle with children. Every woman knows what it is to struggle as a wife, and every man should know what it is to struggle being a good and godly husband. So God is not only our dwelling place, but people of God, this world is not our home. That's why the Lord Jesus said, invest. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. The Apostle Paul says, doesn't it? For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2 and verse 11, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. See, we've inverted everything. I don't know if you remember, I preached on that text at least 3 times in the last 18 years. Wherever Abraham went, he built altars and pitched tents. You see, his priority, we do the other way around. Even as Christians, I'm speaking about myself. You can apply it to yourself. We build tents, that is, the things of this world, and pitch altars, the place and the time of worship. Abraham built altars and pitched tents. Our citizenship is in heaven. And he's preparing the eternal dwelling place for us. And so the Apostle Paul says, but if we hope for what we do not yet see, we eagerly wait with perseverance. Perseverance in difficulties. Perseverance in your allocated circumstances. Maybe it's your health. Or maybe it's your family trouble. Maybe it's the limitations that you have to face day to day. Maybe there is deep pain. Maybe it's the lack of fulfillment, like this woman. She struggled to be a wife and a mother. I can only imagine how difficult that would be. So maybe women perhaps can identify with that better. But we know what it is to have dreams shattered. We know what it is, especially in our spiritual life, to be like stagnant. And we know what it is not to long for heaven and for God himself. For what is heaven without God? So I close with the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said to this really wonderful man, there's not a pastor, not an elder who would refuse this man membership in a church. And the Lord says to him, and to us through him, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. We must know the cost of discipleship. And as he has already said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him take up his cross daily. Today, you must decide. Don't let these words go and then continue as normal. Let him take up his cross daily and follow. And then let us remember, with all our limitations, as the Lord Jesus is going to say in chapter 12, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's desire to give you the kingdom. But of course, we've got to value that to be a true disciple. Well, may the Lord help me and you to respond to the Christ and make him Lord and Master and follow him in his way and not in our way. Amen. Let's respond by singing hymn number 183. Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown, and thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home was there found no room for thy holy nativity. Verse 3, the foxes found rest, the birds their nest. In the shade of the cedar tree, but thy couch was the sod, O mud, O thou Son of God. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee. That's where we begin. Well, hymn number 183. We do desire to follow you, but help us in our waywardness and prones to find discipleship and to define it in our own way. Help us to take up our cross daily and follow you. Thank you, Lord, for coming from the realms of eternity and heaven, and so that we might not only be saved, but belong to you. Help us to engage in the warfare, beginning with our own souls. And Lord, we pray that you will build up the Church of Jesus Christ in our day, in this place and in every place. Look, Lord, from heaven, and by your omnipotent power, energize us according to the scriptures and bless your work in our day. For this we ask in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.